Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's so good to be in church this morning. And if you've been a part of Nations for any length of time, you'll understand that we have different seasons that we like to preach into. And these last few weeks and leading into conference, we've been preaching about faith. We've been preaching about encountering God, and I'm really excited this morning. I'm preaching on spiritual hunger. Amen. And, there's something about hunger. There's something about developing an appetite this morning that we can all... And the thing is this morning, there's always something that we can get our teeth into the kingdom of God. You know, you would have seen on the Nations News this morning about our mega prayer night tomorrow night, and all of the campuses in Perth are joining together, and that's going to be a tremendous celebration as they do all that. Of course, we're too far away to get up there in time after work, but we're going to be here, and so we may not be with everybody up in Perth, but we're going to be gathering here at 7 p.m. tomorrow night, and as we may not be with everybody else, but the most important person is going to be here. And that's Jesus. And so we're doing this. We're believing God. We're going to be praying. We're going to be laying hold of God for an encounter, for our faith to be lifted. Amen. And so can I just encourage as many of us as possible to come out tomorrow night? Make a mental note of it right now. Write it in your diary. Set it in your phone. So I'm going to be here. Amen. Because it's one thing to talk about having a spiritual hunger. It's another thing to actually come and feast. Hallelujah. It's another thing to actually come and partake, and we're praying, and we're in the middle of a two-week fast, amen, and all this is leading up to conference this coming week, Friday and Saturday, and it is going to be an amazing conference. We've got Corey Turner coming. For those of you who were with us a number of years ago, we've had him minister here. It was powerful. It was amazing. We've got Tim Hall. God willing, we've got our national president, Wayne Alcorn, is going to be there. And as I said before, most importantly, the most important person that is going to be there is God. His Spirit's going to be there. It's a conference that we've entitled Revive Us. Hallelujah. And so can I just encourage you, I know numbers of people, in fact, I was talking with Zoe just before the service this morning, we're saying, about registering, and we said, there's only 200 tickets left, so I was getting on there. I bought a ticket for one of my family members as a birthday present. She was on there, and so if you want to go to conference, can I encourage you, every campus this morning, they're plugging conference. Be there, and so there are going to be a lot of people online registering for conference. So if you want to be there, can I encourage you, get online, sign up, book in, amen, register, and be there for what's going to be a tremendous time in the Holy Spirit in conference this week. Hallelujah. It's going to be great. I'm excited this morning to preach a message on spiritual hunger. Hallelujah. Because this is what we're all about right now. This is what we're believing in our churches. This is what we're believing in our campuses, is that we would have a faith, that we would have an encounter with God. But can I tell you this morning, the thing that drives our faith, the thing that drives us to an encounter with God, is our spiritual hunger. Amen. Last week, I spoke about the fact that each and every one of us can have a now presence of God. That there's something inside each and every one of us this morning that always wants more. Is that right this morning? I spoke about the fact that people, they'll buy a lotto ticket because they want more. They'll watch a TV game show. You ever watch one of those game shows, Millionaire Hot Seat or what's it? I forget the other one that's on there. But all these shows, and The Chase, that was the other one that's there. And people watch these shows. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes watch them and I imagine myself being in the Millionaire Hot Seat answering the $250,000 question. Because there's something inside of us that wants more. Is that right? Ryan this morning spoke about Ash Barty winning the Australian Open, the first female Australian to win it since 1980 when Yvonne Goolagong Cawley won it. And it was interesting. I stayed up and I watched it. I love tennis. And she was talking about the fact that, you know, right through the tournament and even after she won it, she was in tears and she was sharing the fact that this is something that I've dreamed about since I was a little girl. And there she was on the world stage winning Wimbledon, and there was something in her heart. She'd played tennis, she was involved in competitions, but she wanted more, and the thing that she really wanted was to win Wimbledon. There's a problem with that this morning. I shared this in pre-service prayer this morning, is that we can all have a dream to win Wimbledon, but the truth is, unless we've got talent to play tennis, there's absolutely no way in the world that you're going to win Wimbledon and I'm going to win Wimbledon. I mean, come on, look at me. I do not have the ability to win Wimbledon in and of myself, amen. I have no tennis talent whatsoever. And so I can dream, I can want more, I can want to be on the world stage and winning the French Open or Wimbledon, but it ain't going to happen. But there is one thing that you and I can guarantee this morning that we can bank on. In the arena of wanting more, if we want more of God, it is sealed and delivered. It is not a, can I have more of God? But God says, yes, you absolutely can have more of God. And the thing about the kingdom of God is that we can have it right now. We can have it this morning. We don't have to wait till tomorrow. We don't have to wait till next week. We don't have to wait till next month or next year or next decade. You and I this morning can have more of God right here now today, this morning in this place. You see, there is a dimension this morning of a present dimension to the kingdom of God. In other words, there is something that we can have right now. There is something that we can go after at this very moment. And I shared this last week, and I want to let you in on a little secret. The devil does not care what you do for God, as long as it's not now. Amen. The devil does not care what you do for God just so long as it's not now. He'll tell you, you can do that tomorrow. You can do it next week. You can do it next month. You can do it next year. Hey, sometime in the future, he doesn't care what you do just so long as you don't do it now. And this morning, when we talk about spiritual hunger, when we talk about entering into the presence of God, the level of yours and my relationship with God is decided by us, not God. Amen. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so here's the key this morning, is that you and I decide the level of our relationship with God, not God. That he's there. He's done absolutely everything he could. You know, from the day that Adam and Eve sinned and plunged the world into sin, God did everything he could possibly do to redeem mankind back to himself. And we know the Old Testament of the daily sacrifice, the daily ritual. Amen. But that was only a precursor to the day that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That he came and he lived amongst us for 30-odd years. He lived a perfect life. He spent about 3 years discipling men and women to preach the gospel. He died on the cross of Calvary. And on the third day, he rose again. Amen. On the third day, Jesus rose in victory. And what he was saying to us was, it doesn't matter how bad your situation is. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how bad it feels this morning. Amen. There is always life in Jesus Christ. There was always an opportunity to be redeemed. There was always an opportunity for your marriage to be healed. There's always, wasn't it a great testimony this morning about Ken's daughter, Michelle, being healed of liver cancer? It was only just last week I was talking to Ken, and you know, in fact, he came to my house and I was out, and he's sharing with Kay about his daughter, and she says he's almost in tears, and he says he's really worried for her. But at the end of that, he says, "But you know what? I'm believing that God can heal my daughter." And it happened, amen. A week later, who knows? You know, she got the scan this week. She might have been healed on the very first day. Because there is a present dimension to the kingdom of God that is always there and available to each and every one of us this morning. And how much you and I experience of the presence of God is determined by us, not God. God will sit there. He's done everything he can. He'll knock on the door of our heart, but we have to open our heart up to him. We have to allow him to come. We have to allow him to minister. You see, he is not going to force us against our will this morning. And so what it really boils down to this morning is the spiritual temperature or the barometer this morning of each and every one of ours spiritual hunger. And so the question is, what do we hunger and thirst for? And the answer to this question will determine how close to God we get. You see, this morning, our hunger will determine whether we get more. But what we get more of depends on our appetite. Because we all have a hunger in our life this morning, don't we? There are hunger, there are an appetite for certain things. So it's not a matter of being hungry and somehow, you know, eating. It's what are we actually hungry for? What is our appetite actually for this morning? Because there are things that I want in my life, amen, but the number one thing that I must be attaining, or the one thing that I must be aiming for, amen, is a spiritual hunger and the presence of God in my life. That is the number one thing that every born-again believer needs to be going after, is the presence of God, because without that, nothing else matters. We need to have not just a hunger, not just an appetite this morning, but we need to have a spiritual hunger, but an appetite to want more of God. And that brings us to the text I want to use, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus says these powerful words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Ash Barty winning the Wimbledon. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for their AFL team to win the premiership again." No. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen to this. For they shall be filled. And this is the promise from God this morning, is that we can want to have all these other things, but unless you have the ability, unless you have the talent, we won't get that, we won't attain that. But if we hunger and we thirst for righteousness, Jesus promises them, they shall be filled. Hallelujah. I love that text in the Message version. It says, you are blessed when you work up a good appetite for God. He's the food and drink in the best meal that you'll ever eat. Hallelujah. And so this morning, let's consider just for a few moments having a spiritual hunger. And I want to consider this verse of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And, you know, it comes from a small portion of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. It's a small portion called the Beatitudes. How many people have heard that term before? The Beatitudes. Amen. There are some people that when they hear about, you know, they hear about the Sermon on the Mount, they think about the Beatitudes. Well, that's the Sermon on the Mount. No, the Beatitudes is a small part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was a sermon that Jesus preached over three chapters in the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. But at the beginning of that, he sits down his disciples, and it's important to know that he's sitting down his disciples, he's preaching to his disciples, he's preaching to people who are already believers. And you would have heard me say this before in previous messages, that when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount this morning, it wasn't a way to get saved. It wasn't, this is how you get saved, but rather it was a sermon preached to people who already knew him, that this is how we ought to live. And so the Sermon on the Mount is not a formula for salvation, but rather it's a way for Christians to actually live their lives. And in the Beatitudes, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. And so he brings these things, says, "Blessed are you if you're this." And the interesting thing to notice about that portion of Scripture is that Jesus is not telling them, this is what you ought to do. He's saying, this is what you ought to be. Because the truth is this morning, we can do something on the outside, but not be the same thing on the inside this morning. And so Jesus is not saying, do these things. He's saying, be these things. And then he preaches the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's literally saying, he says, get these things right. I mean, get these character traits in your life so that you can then begin to live out the rest of what I'm preaching to you. And I personally believe this morning that the spiritual thirst and hunger beatitude is the most important beatitude. Because unless you have a hunger and a thirst for the kingdom of God, for the things of God, the others mean absolutely nothing. Because if you want to be poor in spirit, you have to have a thirst and a hunger to be poor in spirit this morning. If you want all these other things, hallelujah, if you want to be meek, and can I say, being meek doesn't mean being weak. It means having a strength in the Holy Spirit. But you can't have these things unless you first have a hunger and a thirst for the kingdom of God. It was Chuck Missler that said that the Beatitudes describe the character of the Christian. Everything else in the Sermon on the Mount should flow out of that character. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about developing an appetite. Because it's one thing to have a thirst and a hunger for something. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what is it that we are actually thirsty and hungry for? What is the appetite that we are developing in our lives? See, you and I this morning are the only ones that can decide what appetites we develop in our life. Amen. Only Steve O'Donoghue can decide what appetites I'm going to culture and nurture and feed in my life. Only you this morning can determine what appetites you're going to nurture and culture, amen, and feed in your life this morning. And so as a born-again believer, as a Christian, we need to make a decision. What are the things that we're going to eat? What are the things we're going to hunger for? What are the appetites we're going to build in our life? Because eventually an appetite becomes a craving in our life. And I don't know about you, but I want to get to a place, and I'm still heading there, and where I crave the presence of God rather than the things of the world. I want to get to a place where I have an appetite for the things of God rather than things of the world this morning. And there's a story that I read, and I'm sure you've all heard this story. In fact, I'm sure I may have shared this a number of years ago about a man. His name was Reinald III. He was a duke in today's Belgium. And he ruled his particular area, and it was Reinald III, but he had another name, and they called him Reinald the Fat. And the reason for that is because he was obese and overweight. And so people used to mock him for it, and because of that, there was all sorts of other things going on in his life, and he wasn't ruling his kingdom well. And so he had this ongoing battle with his brother Edward, until finally Edward led a successful revolt against Reinald III and overthrew him, and Edward became the leader of that region. But what he did was he didn't kill Reinald, but rather he imprisoned him. And what he set the task to do was to build a room around his brother. And it was like any other room that had windows and doors. And although he was a prisoner, the doors and the windows had no locks on them whatsoever. They were small doors, big enough for most people to walk through. And the challenge he gave his brother was, the day you can walk through that door, you're a free man, and I'll give you everything back that once was yours. But Edward was clever, conniving, and a little bit nasty. What he also did was that every day for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper, he would send all of the finest foods of the land to his brother to eat. And so what happened was Reinald actually put more weight on rather than lose it, and he literally ate himself into a bigger prison. And the reason that Reinald never ever escaped that prison was because he couldn't control his appetite. The moment he got the wherewithal within him to begin to diet, to begin to cut down on his food, to begin to lose some weight so he could fit through that door, Reinald would be free. And people used to say to his brother, Edward, you are so cruel. He said, no, I'm not cruel. He says, Reinald can go free the moment he decides to change his appetite. And this morning, this gives us a powerful picture of the power that sin can have over somebody's life. And this morning is why it is so incredibly important that you and I develop the right appetite. It's not just hungering and thirsting for something. The question is, what is it that we are actually thirsting and hungering for? Because the truth is that every appetite that we have is either acquired or actually is acquired and developed in our life. If I was to go around this building this morning and begin to talk about the appetites that we all have for certain foods, we would come up with a smorgasbord, sorry about the pun, but we'd have a smorgasbord of different foods that we like. And inevitably, it will come to a point there will be some foods that are normal to you or I, but to other people, they just want to make them puke. How many people have come to Australia and you've heard about the national dish called Vegemite? How many people have moved to Australia and you couldn't wait to have your first taste of Vegemite, and you bit into it and you thought, my goodness, this is axle grease. Amen, Sam. What is this stuff? Do you actually eat this stuff? I mean, who in the world puts pineapple on pizzas? I do. But there are some people that absolutely hate pineapple on pizzas. You're going to laugh at me now, but one of my favorite snacks when I break a fast with this. Tomato sauce sandwiches. I'll get a crusty roll and I'll slather it in butter, a bit about that thick. You're thinking, yeah, that begins to make sense now, Steve. We understand. And I'll grab tomato sauce and I'll plaster and I'll just eat, and I am in heaven. Tomato sauce sandwich. It is amazing. But there are some of you who are thinking, are you serious, Steve? Tomato sauce sandwich? But we can talk about Vegemite and pineapple on pizzas and tomato sauce sandwiches. But there are other foods that people eat. Listen, have you ever heard of... this is Kasamazoo? It is a goat cheese. And the, Sam, do you know what I'm talking about this morning? It's this goat cheese, and in this village where they make it, they let it sit, and flies come in there and lay their eggs, and maggots grow in it. And once the maggots have gone in and put their special taste, the villagers will take and eat. Live maggots and all. I'm sorry to gross you out at church on a Sunday morning. And we're sitting there, that is repulsive. Tomato sauce sandwiches sound pretty good now, aren't they? Who in the world would eat raw fish? I mean, I'm sure there are people in here that do, but shame on you. Who would eat haggis? I mean, it's awful, but there are some people here that do, and I apologize if you like haggis, but come on, seriously? This is awful. There's a reason they call it awful, because it's awful. from a sheep, it's a pig's brain and their tongue and all and their heart and their liver, and then they wrap it in a sheep's intestine and cook it and spice it, and then they eat it and they love it. Oh my goodness. Think about that Kasamazoo maggot-infested cheese for a moment. And just as a side note, that gives us a little bit of a picture of how God views sin. But I say all that this morning to say this, is that every one of us is responsible for our own appetites. We choose. And as I've already said this morning, an appetite becomes a craving, which in turn holds a controlling grip on our life. And if we have an appetite for the things of God, if we have an appetite for spiritual things, if we have an appetite for the Holy Spirit, if we have an appetite, amen, for Jesus Christ, how many people, that's a good thing that he has a controlling grip on our life. But if we have an appetite for the things of the world, amen, that is not such a good thing, because we don't want the world having a controlling grip on your life and my life this morning. We want Jesus Christ to be the one that is driving, he's got his hand on the steering wheel of the car that is us this morning. Someone once said, we rarely control an appetite. Appetites almost always control us. And Edward never had to lift a finger to keep his brother imprisoned. He simply had to continue to feed his appetites. So there's something this morning about developing godly appetites in our lives. And the question that each and every one of us have to answer this morning is this: who will we allow to feed us? Where are we dining as we develop the thirst and the hunger for things in our lives? What books do we read? What do we watch? What do we listen to? And this morning, we don't want to make this a legalistic thing of who can and what we can do and what we can't do. But how many people, the principle is rock solid that there must be, amen, somebody feeding us, and we can decide who it is that's going to feed us. Either God or the world. That's why Paul said, you know, to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be in the world if we're going to reach the world. But we're not of the world where we have the same spiritual, the same, you know, thirst and hungers for the things of the world. But rather, we're in the world, we're reaching the world, amen, and we're touching them because we're with them, but we're not of them this morning. We have a different driving force. There is something else in our life that is causing us to make the decisions that we make in our life. And can I just throw this one in for free? When we're in the world and we have a hunger and an appetite for the things of God, you know, the thing that we ought to do when we preach the gospel is tell people what we love and not what we hate. Tell people what we're for and not what we're against. Because we can stand there all day long and criticize them for the things they're doing wrong, but what they already know. But they're looking for an answer. They're looking for a way out. And so it's not up to us to tell them what they're doing wrong. It's not up to us to tell them what we're against, but we ought to tell them what we're for. And what we're for this morning is a living encounter with the Holy Spirit, a living encounter with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to make the difference in our lives. Can you say amen? I know I've shared this before, but it bears mentioning. There was a survey done on weekly Bible engagement. And in this survey, it said if you read the Word of God 3 times a week, you've got a pulse. In other words, that there's something happening. And once again, this is not about you have to read the Bible this amount of times or you have to do this, but it's we do these things because we have a hunger for them, because we have a thirst for them. But listen to this. If you read the Bible 4 times a week, feeling lonely drops by 30%. Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships drop 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Now, that really stood out in the page for me. How many people have gone through times when you feel spiritually stagnant? Or am I the only one this morning? But if we get into the Word of God, these are the things that begin to happen in our life. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Listen to this. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. And discipling others jumps 230% when you have an appetite for the Word of God. There was a famous sermon preached by a guy called Thomas Chalmers. Has anybody ever heard of Thomas Chalmers? I'd be surprised if you did. Some of you may. He was a Puritan, lived a century or two ago, and he preached a message that he entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Somebody ever heard of that message? The Expulsive Power of a new affection. And what he meant by that message was that when we take on new affections, that begins to expel other things in our life. How many parents here, when your first child was born and you laid your eyes on that child and there was a new affection in your life and all of a sudden nothing else mattered? One of the great blessings of Kay's in my life is, sometimes it's chaos, but is when our grandchildren visit us. Sometimes I think grandchildren is their second chance of doing things right that we didn't do the first time, amen. And we just love our grandkids unconditionally. Dave's nodding. He says, yeah, that's right. Dave's thinking, how come you didn't do that for me? but we spoil them. I mean, we spoil them. And people say, can't you see what you're doing to those children? You're spoiling them. And I says, and your problem is? I know I am. I deliberately spoil my grandchildren. You see, there's an affection I have for my grandchildren that makes me forget about so many other things in my life. You ever seen New Sweethearts? They meet, they fall in love, and nothing else matters. I mean, it's kind of sweet, but sometimes it's a bit sickening as well, isn't it? But it's like nothing else matters. They only have eyes for each other. And what that is this morning is the expulsive power of a new affection. In other words, there is something that you are so infatuated by that nothing else matters. And so this morning, in our hearts, we need to have an affection like that for God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, for all these other things. And I'm running out of time this morning, but I want to quickly touch on staying hungry. How many people want to be full this morning? Some people say, is this a trick question? I'm not sure. Do I put my hand up? Do I not put my hand up? Do I keep my hand down? Someone said this, no one wants to always feel hungry, but we need to recognize the danger of always being full. See, when I'm full and I'm comfortable and I'm satisfied, and I've got a sneaky suspicion that you guys might be like this at work as well, I get sleepy. And I just want to like, yeah, one of my favorite times of the week is Sunday afternoon. We've had church. We've been working up to it all week. We go out, have some fellowship. I go home. I've had good fellowship. We've been in the presence of God. We've eaten, and I go home. As I, it is the most favorite time of my whole week. And see, the problem this morning is that when we're full, we have this sense of satisfaction. And we've got Pastor Kristen Willett coming to preach for us next week, and she's going to preach a message that she preached last week in Myrie, and she made this comment, when we go away from an experience with God, do we leave full or do we leave hungry? And what she was saying was that whenever we get into the presence of God, we always need to feel hungry. There can be a satisfaction, but we always need to have a hunger for more. Let's pray that we never get to a point where we think, yeah, I've got enough of God now. That'll do me. That's enough. When we think about God this morning, are we filled with excitement? Or is it, footy's on tomorrow. Don't think I'll go to make a prayer. I could be doing this. But this morning, and once again, we don't do this out of sense of legalism, but we do it because we have a hunger for God. I don't know about you, but when I hear about someone being healed of liver cancer, that gives me a hunger to see more. When our kids are sick, do we reach for the pan? And once there's nothing wrong with taking medication, don't misunderstand. But do we? What's our first? Do we reach for medication or do we reach for prayer? When our marriage is falling apart, do we look for a counselor? And once again, counselors are okay, they're good. Or do we first go to Jesus? Jesus, I need you to help me. When we're going through mental health problems, do we think, if I can just work this, or do we go to God? You see, when we have a hunger for God, it'll always drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can never, ever have enough of God.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.